Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll pick up. You know, I'm from the country, and I went to a country high school, and so we always played the city folks. Anybody from the country in here? Raise your hand if you're from the country. There's a lot of city folk in here, man. All right. Well, I'm from the country, and so we always had the country versus the city football game. And we would play the Hank Williams Jr. Country Boy Can Survive song. And I don't know if you've ever heard that song before, but we would get crunk in high school. I mean, we would have charged hell with a water pistol at that point. Like, we were ready to go when we played the city folks. Laurel was the city team. And so, you know, we can skin a buck, we can run a trot line. I remember when I was young, we would go ride four-wheelers all the time. We still ride some today. And we couldn't carry a gun because we were, you know, underage. So we would carry knives and we would catch snakes and cut their heads off with the knife and squeeze rats out of them. I mean, you know, I'm from the country, all right? So I'm trying to set the stage for you here because Melanie took me to Mexico one time. And she said it would be a great idea for us to get a massage. Now, again, I'm from the country, all right? We squeeze rats out of rattlesnakes. And she thought it would be a great idea that I should lay down for 30 minutes and a stranger would come in and make my muscles feel better. There was nothing wrong with my muscles before I went in there, but she decided it would make them feel better. So we go in there, and the whole time I'm like, all right, let's get this over with. You know, I'm not ready for it. I don't want it. It's, you know, whether you like it or not, I don't need to know. I don't like it. And so I'm there, you know, and then, you know, we finally it was over. You know, I'm like, all right, yeah, you know, let's finish. So then they have this thing over there where, I don't know, maybe this is normal. Again, I don't need to know. But they make you walk through cold water, and then you walk through hot water. It's like torture. That's what I thought. I was like, why do you hate me so bad that you would make me sin? And so I'm walking through that, and then, of course, it's like 1,000 degrees in the sauna room or whatever. So I come out way early, and so I'm out front like, Melanie needs to hurry this thing up. Like, I got things to do. There's tacos over here to be eaten, and you know, what are they? The churros. They make amazing churros over there. So I'm waiting. And so I'm in Mexico. Now, I'm from the country, right? So I've been around bees before. But I've never been around Mexican bees, okay? So I'm out there waiting for her to come by or to come out. And this group of deranged Mexican bees came by. And they decided they should bite me. And so I'm standing out in front of this, you know, sauna area waiting for her to come out. And these bees come by and they start stinging me on the hand. Now, it's like quiet bees. It's like going to Deer Island. Like, you don't know you got bit until you're like, oh, man, I got bit. And so I got, my hands start swelling up. I'm like, what is happening to me? It was almost like Tim Allen in the Santa Claus movie, you know, like my hands are swelling up. Then one of them stung me on the lip. So my lip's all swollen up. So I'm like, I'm furious now because I've been attacked by bees. I just had to get tortured in that hot and cold water, and she's in there living it up, you know? So Melanie walks out. Ah, she's all relaxed, and I'm like, we're about to fight. You know, I'm really mad. I've got club hands, you know, these big old paws. My face is all drooping down, and I'm like, where have you been? And she said, what is wrong with you? Like, I mean, again, like I was so mad that day. And I was thinking about this story, you know, the Christmas story. It's so common for us to read through these stories. And that was 10 years ago or something. So it's so common for us to read through these stories. I'm like, yeah. And like we experience it a lot of times based on what we think about it. And I went into this whole experience, which I will never have another one of those experiences, just so you know. So if you thought about getting me a gift and a massage was on the list from wherever they do that, don't, because I don't want it. Now, Melanie, on the other hand, she loves those. So I'm like, all right, as we're thinking about this and we're going through this Christmas story, the way that you experience this, the way that I experience this thing is determined by what I believe about it. You know, I'd gone into this whole experience thinking, this is going to be garbage. I don't want to do this. I would rather be out riding an ATV or swimming in the water or being bitten by sharks or, you know, whatever. But I don't want to do this. And so my whole mindset was, this is not going to be good. And you know what? It wasn't. And those bees, they confirmed it for me at the end. They came by and were like, all right, well, let's make this as bad as possible. So as we think about this Christmas story, I want you to have this frame in your mind that the way that you experience something is determined by what you believe about it. If you come in here today and you say, well, it's a checkbox, right? I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to listen to the message. I'm supposed to leave and it not change me. Guess what will happen? You will leave unchanged. And that's what happens to most people in church today, is that it's turned into this, well, if I just show up and I just listen and it makes me feel good inside and then I go home, then I've done God a favor and everything is good. I mean, there's a lot of ways to say this, but this is the most incredible time of the year because the event that shattered the world and completely changed the trajectory of humanity happened on what we celebrate, right? And so for us to come in, and it's all year. I mean, we celebrate that really all year. But for us to say, well, this is what I think about and what I believe in. So I want to challenge some of the things that you believe this morning. I want to challenge you to think about this Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 a little differently today. Because again, if you believe that it's the same thing this year, and it's, you know, it's the same story, and I've heard about Luke's depiction of, well, let's just see. So I want to invite you to be open-minded to see what the Scripture teaches us this morning. So in Luke chapter 1, again, page 947, we'll pick up in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, in the day of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So, you know, this is kind of like name dropping, right? They've been around for a while. They know some people. Zechariah was the first person that we see here in this text of the Christmas story that is mentioned about the birth of Jesus. So that's interesting. So he's the first person that's mentioned. Now it tells us what? That he is a priest and he is the of the division of Abijah. If you go back to David, you can study some of the lineage and how that works and what David did. You know, they had certain divisions that they would do things. And so these priests were given an opportunity to serve twice a year. They were on duty twice a year and they served for 1 week at a time. And so Zechariah's time, so he's in here serving, and then they would decide, all right, who's going to go in and burn the incense? Well, the way that they would do that is they would cast lots, because there were a large number of priests. And so if you were chosen, well, it would be the only time in your life that you would be allowed to perform this task. Very similar to my Mexican experience. Only one time. And so imagine that you're chosen. Here's Zechariah that all of his life he's been waiting for this. I mean, he's, of course, an age, you know the story. He's older, very, very old according to the Bible. And he's finally chosen. So all of his life he's waited for this moment. And then bingo, they call his name. And so he's excited. I can't imagine the excitement that, you know, he's a priest. He knows all the implications of this. In a lot of ways, they were a substitute high priest because they were burning the incense, which were the prayers for the people. So it was kind of like an intercession. So it was a big deal for Zechariah to be able to do this. And in verse 6, we get a little more context of who he is and his family. It says, he and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. They walked blamelessly and all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I mean, that's a high bar. But in verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, you know, in that time, of course, children were important. You know, having a child was a big deal. And they didn't have any. And so there was no heritage for them. The odds are stacked against them. There's no kids to take care of them. Elizabeth clearly has something that is preventing her. It says Elizabeth was barren, so there was something that is preventing her from having what she has always longed for. So here's this, these people that are doing the right things. It says that they're blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. They're trying to follow God, but life hasn't exactly worked out the way that they thought it would. And because of that, it shaped what they believed. It definitely influenced the things that they talked about, their conversations. You know, imagine Zechariah coming home and he says, well, you know, somebody came in today and they're expecting a child. And so all of these conversations that he's been privy to and they're talking about, it really shaped everything about what they believed. And their view of God was greatly influenced by this. I'd be willing to bet if you and I were able to sit down and have a conversation one-on-one, that you could tell me about some of your life events and I could tell you what you believe to be true about God. And so we picture God and we began to form a belief system of God based on the things that we experience. Again, the way that you experience something is determined by what you believe about it. And I think it's interesting here that God sends Gabriel. So Gabriel, as we'll see in just a minute, who shows up and he speaks with Zechariah. Now this is someone who, again, he's a priest, someone who should have known a lot of, most of the right answers. Here's a righteous family. He's from the Levite, the priesthood family, and so is she. And yet, we'll come to find out, Zechariah wasn't quite sure how he should respond. You see, on the outside, they seemed to have everything together. Like today, we all showed up in nice clothes, and we're happy, and we're smiling on the outside. But I would be willing to bet in a room this size that there's some people that are really torn up on the inside. Now, no one may know that. Zechariah is still showing up. He's still doing what he's called to do. But on the inside, the Bible says, but they had no child, and they were both advanced in years. There's an interesting word in verse 7, and it is the word but. It doesn't say and. The conjunction is but. On the outside, everything looked good. But here's the question. What was happening behind closed doors? More specifically, what was happening in their hearts? That's the question that I want you to answer this morning, is not what do people know on the outside about you, but what is happening in your heart? Oftentimes we say things like, well, I'm trusting God to work it out. I'm trusting God to provide. I'm trusting God to help me to forgive or to help me to move on. And then we follow it up with the word but, which actually negates all of that. Have you ever told somebody, hey, not to hurt your feelings, but, which means I'm about to hurt your feelings, right? I don't mean to be ugly, but, and then you're ugly, right? And so this is the same thing as like, hey, Zechariah is doing all the right things, but they don't have any kids. So here's a question I want to ask you this morning. How is what you believe about God impacting your experience with God? How's what you believe about God impacting your experience with God? What do you believe to be true about God? What do you think is true? I mean, you can go through the motions. You can seemingly do all of the right things on the outside, but if your heart is not in it, do you really believe? Now, we're not just talking about like big picture, Jesus is Lord or Jesus existed. Like, we're not talking about apologetic type things. We're talking about application type things. Do you really believe that God is able? Do you really believe that God loves you in spite of all the mistakes that you've made? Do you believe those things to be true? Does it shape the way that you live your life? Because the reality of our actions is not what God measures, but it's the motives of our hearts. It's not your actions. The things that we believe to be true, you know, we read this text and we say, oh, well, Zechariah was blameless and him and Elizabeth, they kept all the statutes of the Lord. They were perfect. And here's what I can tell you. Based on the first word of verse 7, they were not perfect because God wasn't measuring the outside. And we'll see that in a second, that Zechariah gets in trouble because God said, bro, that's not how this works. The Bible is giving us a clue, some insight into what God wants us to know. And what is that? And this is the text. We've talked about this for the last few weeks. God came, sent the angel to Mary, you know, lowly Mary. You know, they no room in the inn. You know, all these circumstances that were against them. Mary's in this unprecedented situation. She's not from a kingly line as far as like she's not prestigious. She's lowly Mary, and Jesus sends an angel to her. And then now, you know, which this is the beginning story, we have Zechariah, who is a priest, and he's from the lineage of the priests, and so is Elizabeth. And then God sends an angel to him, and yet he is doubting. And so what is the Bible telling us with that word? But here's what the Bible's telling us, is that Jesus Christ came to save ordinary people just like Mary, just like Elizabeth, just like Zechariah. They're not special. They're not different. They are just like you and me. That's the hope of the gospel. I mean, if that was the end of the message, it'd be really good, because that's the hope of the gospel. And so many times I think we live like, yeah, you know, Jesus is the Savior of the world and he can save anybody, but you just don't know what my neighbor did. Or have you heard what my aunt said to me yesterday or whatever, right? We've got all these buts in our life that we think, well, here's what I say, and then but comes, and then here's what I actually believe. Because here's what we see with Zechariah. It's the same thing. Zechariah, man, he's living for the Lord. He's a priest. You know, he's got the title. He's all the commandments. And then in verse 8 it says, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood. So again, he's doing all the things that he should be doing. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Again, what a moment. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So during this time, the smell of the incense, of course the smoke, represented the aroma of God. And the smoke going up represented the prayers of God's people going up to God. And so in verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So here is Zechariah experiencing what? Something he doesn't believe. He's experiencing something that he doesn't believe. The angel said to him, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Would anyone like to guess what Zechariah has been praying for? All right? He says, your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a baby. Which indicates, for those of you that may catch up later, that he's been praying for a son. All right? In verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, no greater one has been born. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, with everything that Gabriel just said, was there any room for misunderstanding? Could you say that again? I was confused on that whole part. So am I going to have a child or am I not going to have a child? I mean, it was very clear. Here's exactly what's going to happen. Here's exactly, I mean, it's prophecy, it's foretold. Like the angel says, hey, not only are you going to have a child, here's all the things he's going to do. I mean, it's super specific. No questions asked. Clear instructions. And so Zechariah's response should have been like, well, praise God. But that's not what he said. Remember, it's not the actions on the outside, but it's the motives on the inside. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, tell the Lord I said thank you. No. He said, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. There are so many good jokes right here, but we're going to keep moving. The very thing that Zechariah had been praying for, God answered. And his response was to question God's answer. Woe is me. Man, have I been there. Right? You ask God to do something, and he does something, and you're like, well, I mean, I didn't mean that, God. Right? I mean, I'm past diapers, and I'm past waking up in the middle of the night. I don't want to do that, Lord. I said I wanted a child like 50 years ago. I don't want one today. How many times have you done that? That you ask God for something and God answers it in his time. And then you're like, well, wait a minute. No, I didn't want that way. You should have done it a different way, God. It's the very thing that he asked God to do. God answered. And then he's like, hey, time out. I was kidding. This is what the but is pointing to, this clue in verse 7. And here's what it did. It exposed in his heart what he really believed. And that's what happens for you and for me, is that God often uses circumstances in our lives to expose the areas of unbelief in our hearts. That he uses these circumstances. I don't know all of your circumstances, but I guarantee you this, that God is using the circumstances in your life to expose the areas of unbelief in your heart. Because here's someone who's following God. None of us are immune to this, that we would say, oh, I believe perfectly, because you don't, because you're human. And so here's Zechariah, who was doing on the outside what was supposed to be done, but he struggled with things to believe on the inside. And so God orchestrated these circumstances to the extent that he sent a super angel, by the way. There aren't many of those. Gabriel shows up and he says, hey, here's what's happening. These circumstances in our lives, they have a way of sniffing out belief. Do you really believe? There's been so many circumstances in my life to where God's like, I'm going to put you in a situation to expose what you really believe, and we're going to see what happens. Now, in every one of those situations, just like this situation with Zechariah, God was always present. God's always present in your circumstances. But he's using those circumstances to expose the reality of what you really believe. You see, when situations are hard or when they don't go our way, guess what it does? It exposes what we really believe. Has God ever answered your prayer? But not the way that you want it. And so you start up like, well, God, hang on just a second. Like, when I was asking, well, here's what I really meant. He says in verse 13, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I love how the language here, he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. He's like, do you know who I am? Right? I mean, I just left heaven, dude. And now I'm Gabriel. I mean, he knew who Gabriel was. He had read about Gabriel. He said, look, dummy, I'm an angel. God sent me. There are a lot of people, I mean, you may have debated this a little bit yourself. They've questioned the response of Zechariah versus the response of Mary, which we saw a few weeks ago, which are very similar. Remember, you can look in verse 18 in Luke chapter 1. It says, how shall I know this? Zechariah's response. And in verse 34, if you're in Luke chapter 1, you'll see Mary's response. Mary said what? How will this be? So they sound very similar. I know, you know, outside the church circle, a lot of people use this as a strike against the Christmas story. Because they sound similar. But here, there's a significant difference. You may know, I want to point it out. Zechariah wondered if it could happen. He said, hey, how shall I know this, for I'm old? Like, we're past baby years, man. How shall I know this? So Zechariah wondered if it could happen, but Mary wondered how it would happen. There's a big difference. He's like, I'm old. I'm Zechariah. You got the right person here? And Mary's like, oh, interesting. How is this going to happen? Right? She's curious as to how it would happen. And this is where Zechariah's unbelief came to light. He didn't believe, man, this is so good. Zechariah didn't believe what had been done before, yet Mary believed what had never been done before. I mean, that's amazing that Zechariah said, I know the history of Abraham. I know that there are barren people in my in the heritage of the Israelites. And guess what else I know about you, God? Because I'm a priest. I know that you provided for them. I know even in their old age you've done that. And so I'm doubting that you would do something in my life that you've already done in somebody else's life. Boy, does that hit us between the eyes. Right? That we would say, God, I don't know if you would do it for me. I'm not as favored as somebody else is. I know you've done it before, but I'm just not sure if you'd ever do that for me. Why would he not? Doesn't the Bible say that he's the same yesterday and today and forever? And yet Mary says, hey, look, I mean, I'm in, Jesus. If that's what you say is going to happen, I'm in. I don't know how you're going to do it, but let's make this happen. How are you going to do it? Zechariah's like, I don't think you can do it. I mean, you don't know who you're talking to. And in verse 20, you know, Gabriel, after he said, I'm Gabriel, I've been with the Lord, he says, behold, verse 20, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Because why? Because you did not believe my words. All on the outside, remember, all the statutes, all the commandments, follow those to a T. But because in your heart you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Boy, I love that part. He said the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. In verse 22, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. By the way, for 9 months, mute. We also learn in verse 62, that not only was he mute, he was also deaf. In verse 62, they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called, which we'll get to in a minute. So Zechariah is mute and deaf. So God said, no talking, no listening. Just me and you for the next 9 months, buddy. Amazing, huh? So Zechariah has this doubt that God can do. And Gabriel said, because you didn't believe, you're going to be silent. And then he says, which will be fulfilled. The good news for you this morning, the good news for me, is that God's ability to fulfill his promises override our capacity to believe. Guess what he's going to do? Exactly what he wants to do. Because he's sovereign and he has a plan. And you're not privy to the whole plan, and you don't know what's best for your life, and you certainly don't know what's best for everybody else's life. Think about what Zechariah is doing. He's saying, all right, look, because it's me, God, and I'm the one who's going to have to wake up and feed the baby, this is a bad plan. Even though that plan really doesn't have a whole lot to do with me, because the plan for John was that he would be the forerunner of Jesus. And he did a really good job of that because Jesus said, greater man has not been born than John. He did a great job. And yet Zechariah in his selfishness said, oh, but God, there's no way that can happen because it's really going to interrupt my life. And I'm 95 years old, so I'm just not sure how this is going to work. Me, 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 me. God's plan for redemption and Zechariah's unbelief, they intersected. And guess what? Guess whose plan won? God's plan won. 100% of the time. It says in verse 23, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So here's what happened. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been trying to have a kid for a long time, and they had given up. And then the angel shows up, and he says, guess what? You're going to have a child. And then, bam, mute and deaf. And so guess what? Zechariah did. Zechariah got on his donkey and he drove that donkey the fastest that donkey had ever driven to his house. If you don't get that joke, you'll pick it up later. Go back and think about it. All right, and so here's Zechariah on the donkey and they're gone. It says in verse 24, the very next verse, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. Not Zechariah. He did not say anything. He is mute. The Lord has looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. All Zechariah could see was roadblocks. Age, time, don't have enough time to raise him. But this wasn't just about them. Look, whatever God is doing in your life is not just about you. I would argue that this story actually has very little to do with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It has everything to do with what God wanted to do ultimately for you and for me. Think about it. They're already old in age. I mean, self-admission here. They said that they're old. And we know that, you know, John the Baptist is about 6 months or so older than Jesus. And we know, you know, the rest of the story that John came. And we know that Jesus came. As we said a few weeks ago with Mary. And so Jesus came. And then we know that Jesus didn't have any public ministry for 30 years. We know that. All right. Follow me here. And so then we also know what happened. We also know that John baptized Jesus. We know that, and it was the inauguration, basically, of the ministry of Jesus. And so this was about 30 years later. So that makes them 120, 125-ish, okay? So there's not a lot of information on this. If you try to find it, you probably won't. There's not a lot of commentators who touch Zechariah, really, period. But there are a few who believe that Zechariah was no longer, or Elizabeth, were no longer living at the point of the baptism of Jesus. Some extra-biblical accounts even suggest that Zechariah was martyred by Herod when John was a little baby. Now, I mean, it's possible. We don't read anything else about him. And so, you know, Herod went on this killing spree for all the children under two, so, you know, JB would have been in that category. So there's some speculation as to if that happened. But here's what I would suggest. It's highly unlikely that they ever saw the fulfillment of Gabriel's message, that John would be the forerunner. Some suggest the reason he lived in the wilderness was because he didn't have parents, because they were old and they passed away. I don't know if that's true or not. But here's what I do know. It's that this message wasn't just about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so here's what I want to ask you this morning. What are you missing in doubt that God desires for you through faith? What are you missing in your doubt that God desires for you through faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. With faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. So are you trying to please God through your works, or are you obeying to please God through your faith? Here's what I would suggest to you this morning. Stop telling God what he can't do, because that didn't work out very well for Zechariah. And start believing in what he can do, because it worked out really well for Mary. The Bible uses the word believe or pistuo in the New Testament 241 times. So we should pay attention to that. In verse 20 it says, "Behold, you will be silent. You will be unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Here's what unbelief does. Unbelief erodes our confidence in who God is. You may not understand that. You may think that, well, just because I don't believe certain aspect of who God is, it doesn't change the other areas of my life. Well, that's not true. The road to unbelief starts with doubt. Everyone knows the story. The serpent shows up to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" How does that start? Unbelief started with doubt. Well, I'm not sure what he said. I don't know why God would do that. And before she knew it, Eve didn't even believe that God knew what was best for her. It all started with just an ounce of doubt. Doubt doesn't change the plans of God. So if you're here this morning, you say, "Well, I don't want to mess my life up." Well, doubt doesn't change God's plans, but it certainly changes your experience with God. Look at Zechariah. He doubted, and he was mute and deaf for 9 months. And so often in our hearts, we allow these little areas of doubt that we're not pressing into faith. And we let these areas of doubt take root, and they begin to grow. And so what the enemy does is he uses that in our lives. Think about this. The enemy uses sin that he causes in our lives to blame God for the circumstances in our lives. Like in your life, every one of us are a sinner. In your life and the sins that you commit, guess what happens? The enemy is actively involved in that. He's trying to pull you away from God. And so when you commit a sin in your life, which is often, then guess what he does? He blames God for that in your life. And some of you believe it. "Oh, well, God doesn't really love me. Well, God's always providing for everybody else." But God's not doing those things in my life. Think about this. Where in the conversation with Eve is the enemy, is the serpent? Where is he at? In chapter 4 of Genesis, do you read, and the serpent came by and high-fived Eve because she did exactly what he told her to do. No, he's silent. You know why? He got what he wanted. There are no conversations with the enemy after Genesis 3 between Eve. We don't read that. We're not privy to what happened. Well, now we read what? Guess who shows up to pick up all the broken pieces? God. God shows up. And he sowed fig leaves, right? And he had animal skin. And he covered their sin. There is no conversation between Eve and the enemy after she ate the fruit. He was gone. And you know why? Because it was never about Eve. It was always about God. It was always about the enemy trying to steal away God's creation and to plant doubt into God's creation. And it's the same thing that he does in your life, is that he sows discontent and doubt and causes you to begin to believe things that aren't true about God. So how does God feel about that? Look, there's a lot of ways that you could go with this message. I mean, you know, I'm a raised legalist, so boy, I can tell you, I could burn you down with some legalism, all right? But it's not fruitful. I mean, it's certainly not completely true. But there is some self-responsibility here. I know we live in the age of grace, that God loves us despite our sin, and all those things are true. But it's for someone who goes to receive that, and then in an attempt to obedience, we begin to follow God. That's where grace fits in. Grace is not do whatever you want. God's going to do his plan anyway. That's not how that works. And so it'd be real easy for us to look at that and say, hey, here's what happened. Zechariah disobeyed God. Consequences. Because that's what happened. Eve, what happened to Eve? Did God come to Eve and say, Eve, look, you made a mistake, but I understand you're human. You know, that's our excuse a lot of times, right? I'm just human. I understand you're human, and you didn't know. I didn't warn you about the serpent, so we're just going to pretend that didn't happen. We're just going to move on, and you can still live in perfection. That is not what happened. Eve was banished from the garden. Angels with flaming swords were set at the edges and said, you're not coming back in here. I mean, think about it. So many times we think we can bebop into the presence of God just like Zechariah and say, God, here's what you're going to do. These are my plans. And then we think there's no consequences to that because God is a God of love and he's a God of grace. Zechariah's inability to speak till the fulfillment of Gabriel's message was a punishment for his unbelief. I mean, there's no other way to look at it. I mean, you can't get around it. Now, you know, when we first moved down here, we would go and watch the hockey team play. And I think there's a new hockey team now. I think they're called the Biloxi Breakers. So if you like hockey, you can go watch the Biloxi Breakers. And in hockey, when we go to watch hockey games, I'm not sure what you go to watch, but we go to watch the fights. And so when they jerk that jersey over their back and then they start, you know, clubbing each other, I mean, that's the highlight. I mean, the score's like 1-0, all right? Those are boring. But when they get all tussled up, I mean, that's impressive, all right? And you got some bruiser on the team that comes out there and pops somebody's tooth out. You know, that's entertainment, all right? It's kind of like UFC on skates or something. And so I was thinking about, you know, this story of Zechariah, and I thought about hockey for some reason. Because think about with hockey. In hockey, if you do something you shouldn't, guess what happens? They put you in the penalty box. Get into a fight, penalty box. Do something you're not supposed to do, I don't know all the rules of hockey, penalty box. And you go over there and you sit in the penalty box and everybody looks at you while you're sitting in that box for a while. And then you're like, well, I wonder what that guy did. Well, you didn't see earlier, he got in a fight. Right? And so this penalty box, did you know the slang for the penalty box? It's called the sin bin. Yeah, it's called the sin bin. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the penalty box in hockey is called the sin bin? It's because if you do something you're not supposed to do, there's consequences for your actions. Even the world knows this. Here's what I want to ask you. Because I know this is true. I know I tell this sin bin story, and there's some of you saying, yes, that's me. God put me in the sin bin. I'm in the penalty box. But here's what you don't realize about the penalty box. Every person who's ever been in the penalty box is in the penalty box because of something they did. They're not just randomly selecting people that are skating around and saying, send Ben. No. They got in a fight. They did something that they should not have done. What does that mean? It means Zechariah did this to himself. Because you did not believe, is what the Bible says, word for word. You will not be able to speak. See, this is what unbelief does in your heart. It's called the deceit of unbelief. Is that unbelief causes you to believe more in yourself than in God. More that your plans are better than God's. More that your timing is better than God's. Even if you would never admit it. That we say, oh, how could God do that? Well, how could Zechariah do that? I mean, I'm not sure about you, but Gabriel's never appeared to me. I'd probably be dead if he did, but I'm just saying. Right? He's never appeared to me, and yet he appeared to Zechariah. And what does he say? Oh, well, hang on, God. What happens with unbelief in your heart is if you let it sit around for long enough, you know what it'll do? It will kill you. The wonder of possibility in Zechariah's life has long been gone at this point. Could God do that? What would God do? Zechariah was no longer curious for the things of God. The Bible is very clear on this. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Romans 6:23. The payment for sin is death. And so there is a payment for sin. Jesus, we know the story, Jesus came because the payment for sin was death and said, I'm willing to pay that payment for all of humanity. And so what happens for a lot of people is joy. I never understood how people are not happy at Christmas. You know, we got a big joy sign, and maybe some of you are grumpy at Christmas because, you know, traffic or people or whatever. But here's what happens. Joy and forgiveness and love and belief, they all began to slowly die in your life. These are the things that happened in Zechariah's life. I'm not making this up. He says in verse 20, because you did not believe. So for Zechariah, the entire point that Gabriel was making is what is happening in your heart, Zechariah? God's wanting to answer your prayers. God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. And this is the difference, and I want you to think about this. This is the difference between settled unbelief and unsettled belief. For many of you, you have settled in your life and in your heart an unbelief of what God cannot do. And you've determined it'll never happen in your life, exactly like Zechariah had determined, we will never have a child. And so you've settled this in your heart, and you are not open to the possibility of God doing something different. Yet on the other side, you have settled, unsettled belief that you say, I'm not really sure. It's like Mary. I'm not really sure how God could do this, but I'm willing to be open to the possibility that it may be possible that God could do something. Is that how you live your life? It may be possible that God may do something in my life today. It's possible that God could use me. I was praying about something the other day, and I was asking God to provide. And that very day, something happened. And guess what? Guess what Matt had to do? I had to be aware of my circumstances. Because it would have been easy in humanity of Matt to look at this situation and say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. Or in unsettled belief, I could say, did God have everything to do with that? Was he the one that orchestrated all of those circumstances in that moment, at that time, in a way I had no control or ability to know any of it, and yet God showed up and said, you know what, I'm going to answer your prayer for you today in a way that I would not expect. That's unsettled belief. I'm not sure if God, what God is going to do, but I certainly believe that anything is possible. In other words, what have you decided that God can't do in your life? And for a lot of you, that's a lot of things. You say, oh, well, God can't fix my marriage. God can't change my spouse. God can't cause my family to act a certain way. Maybe you're struggling. You say, God can't provide. I've just decided this is just how life is. God can't allow you to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. That's settled unbelief. You have settled in your heart, God can't. Zechariah had decided he was no longer eligible to be in the kid club. So he said, no, it's not possible. On the other hand, unsettled belief says, could he do it? Is it possible? Remember, Zechariah doubted God could do what he has already done. And Mary asked the angel how God would do what had never been done. So we know through the story of Immaculate Conception of Mary, for Mary, that God can do even things we don't even imagine. No one was sitting around in prophecy saying, now there is one other way that we're not thinking of that the Messiah could come. He could come through a virgin birth. No, it was only God's idea. He prophesied in Isaiah, but nobody was picking up on those clues. And so what happens is we have this settled unbelief in our life, and this bondage of unbelief lives in our lives, doubting God that he could do for us what he's already done for other people. Are you doubting that God could do for you what he's already done for someone else? Man. You're held back by the limitations of your own doubt and disbelief. There's a similar story about muteness in Mark chapter 9. The ending scriptures will come up on the board. The Bible says someone from the crowd answered him, talking about Jesus, and they said, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Similar story. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to do it. And he answered them, O faithless, Jesus says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? See that faithless generation? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. And then he goes on to say, he says, it is often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him, which he's not destroyed, which means that the dad had been rescuing him from the fire and the water, okay? And then what does he say? He says, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, he says, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. I guarantee you, God has told you that. If you can, if I can, you're asking me to do something I've already done. Of course I can do it. He says all things are possible for who? For one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Listen, the religious part of you that wants to be perfect is telling you you can never declare unbelief, right? The religious part of you that wants to do all the right things and impress God is saying that if I verbalize this unbelief, that I say, oh God, help me to believe. I don't fully believe you that, then I'm declaring some new information to God. Hogwash, country term, all right? Hogwash, not true. God already knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He's waiting for you to admit that. I mean, if Zechariah would say, look, this is really hard to believe, and I want to believe this, and so I'm in. I mean, I don't know how in the world you're going to take this old guy and make something out of it, but hey, if you say so, right? You don't have to say, oh yes, I believe, you know, God could turn the earth upside down and then we could all become aliens or whatever. You don't have to believe some crazy outlandish story. You just have to say, I don't know, but God's able. I don't know, but God's able. Because what did he say? The dad, this is his boy. I mean, he's been tormented and he takes his boy to Jesus and he says, look, everybody who follows you and declares to be able to do what you can do can't do it. I took him to the disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't do anything about it. Which is a great point to make here, that you don't need other people to intercede for you. You just need to go to Jesus. And so he says, they couldn't do anything. And Jesus said, well, I can. And he says, well, if you can, then let's make this happen. And Jesus said, what? He said, all things are possible if you believe. Just believe. All you have to do is believe. And so what I would challenge you to do this morning as we start landing the plane is to think about this. What are areas of my life that I don't really know if I do believe? I'm not really sure. What are the circumstances? Remember, God uses circumstances in your life to sniff out unbelief. What are the circumstances in your life that you're having a really hard time believing that God could do something in them? And I mean, everything's on the table. Work, home, family, social, neighbors, everything's on the table. And you can say, God, what are the circumstances that I am exhibiting unbelief? God, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. There is a significant difference between belief that comforts and belief that compels. And many church people have a faith or a belief that comforts. I want to feel good about this, Jesus. Dad, when he showed up with the boy, wasn't concerned about comfort. He needed compelling. And he went all the way to Jesus. He was compelled to take action. See, this is the difference in a lot of culturally church faith and real faith, is that you want it to be easy. Our hearts yearn for comfort, and we want that. And your belief system is based on what? Comfort. That you want God to do what you want God to do because you want comfort in your life. But when God calls you to believe, he doesn't give any parentheses. He doesn't say, believe, and I'll only ask you to do what you're comfortable doing. That is not how that works. God went to Zechariah and said, hey, you've been praying for a baby. And Zechariah was like, yeah, well, like 50 years ago. And he says, well, guess what? Here you go. Here's a baby. And Zechariah's like, no, I don't want it. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. And so this comfort that we go for, because Zechariah was like, hey, I'm easing into retirement. I just started Social Security. Everything's good for me. Right? I'm easing into retirement. And God's like, no, you're not. I'm about to do something that's going to shake humanity. What about you? What is God about to do in your life that would shake your family's story? There's a question on the back of your handout, and it says, how is your life, how is God using your family to promote the gospel? Right? What is your family doing for the gospel? How is God shaping your heritage for the gospel? JB's story is still being told today because his mom and dad had nothing to do with what God was doing. And in disbelief, up until this point, they turned the corner. But in disbelief, they said, hey, I'm not sure about this. But did it change anything? No. We still hear the story about JB and how God used him as a front runner for Jesus. And so I would ask, in the neighborhoods and the jobs and the families that God planted you, are you being a front runner for the gospel? And you say, well, I mean, I was asking God to use me, but he didn't use me the way I thought he would. And so, no, I'm not. Sometimes our words, like Zechariah's, you know what they do? They manifest our own limits. When you only believe what makes you feel good, you remain silent and stationary. Uh-oh. But when you believe something that compels you, it will move you to action. It will move you to action. So what did God do? Well, he shut down Zechariah's words. Have you ever thought about why God didn't take his sight? Why didn't God take his voice? You know, why was it his voice? Well, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Interesting. So God removed his ability to hear and to speak because he was most interested in not his words, not his actions, but his heart. And for 9 months, it was just Zechariah and God. Luke 1:57, let's wrap up. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, just like the angel said. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs, because he's mute to or deaf, to the father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for an iPad, a writing tablet. You see that here, the first iPad. And he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Well, what did they wonder? Well, there's nothing to wonder. What did Gabriel say? You shall call his name John, verse 13. And so in 64, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And these things they talked about all throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. The same language that was used with Mary. She pondered them in her heart. All who heard them laid up in their heart, saying, what then will this child be? They're saying, what in the world is God doing? That's the people we ought to be, is living in such a way that people would look from the outside and not say, man, they're doing all the right things. But they would say, I have no idea what they're doing. Wonder what God is doing. So what was it that released? I think this is important. What was it that released Zechariah from the penalty box? How did he get out of the sin bin? How do you get out of the sin bin? It was to surrender to God's plan for his life. Look at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. First words he spoke in 9 months. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God. You see that grace there? Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So what does Zechariah say? He says three things. God remembered his covenant to save us. He swore an oath to bless us. And he showed grace to rescue us. Ironically, Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth means the oath of God. And John means the favor or grace of God. So just as Zechariah prophesied, God would do what he said he would do. God is saying to us this morning, through the life of Zechariah, that he remembers his promises. That he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Not because we deserve it, but because of his unmerited grace and favor. And just as God was working in the life of Zechariah and his family, God desires to work in and through us and our families. God wants to use our families in the story of redemption for humanity. And we have to be willing to say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, the areas that I'm not sure that you could do something radical or extraordinary, God, I want to believe that. That the outside world would look in and not say, man, they're doing everything right. But they would say, what is God doing in their life? I would suggest to you this morning that what God is capable of doing for you starts with what he is doing in you. If only you believe. That's what God is doing in your life. In all of those circumstances that seem unfavorable, is he is working on your heart. And praise God that he is working on your heart to make you into who he created you to be. That is the Christmas story, is that he would rescue us from our own selves and the things that we couldn't believe, and provide for us the very things that we need. And that is, and always will be, him. Amen. Let's pray this morning. God, what an amazing story. God, that you would go to such great lengths. You didn't just show up and let us figure it out. You announced it even before you came. You even sent someone to announce what you were about to announce. You are not hiding from anyone. You are making yourself very well known, and your desire is to do things in our life that we could never dream or imagine. And God, thank you for that. I don't know why you choose to do that, but it's incredible, and I want to be a part of it. And Lord, I know, because of our sinfulness, that often we doubt things that you've already done. Mary believed something that had never been done. And so this morning, as was said by the Father and Mark, God, would you help us to believe those things? Would you help us to believe the things that are hard for us to believe? Would we just submit to your plan as Zechariah did at the end of his life, at the end of the story? And God, when he did that, guess what happened? That all of these things began to become true. That the floodgates of heaven were open because he said, I believe. God, this morning, maybe there's someone here that has struggled with following you, that, Lord, they've never surrendered their life to you. God, would you help them to commit to belief today? God, maybe there's someone here who's followed you for many, many years like Zechariah did. But God, there's areas of their heart that are unbelieving. They've lost the ability to believe you are able. God, would you rekindle the fire in their heart and show them that with God, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen.